So if you would, I'm trying to find my place so I can read it. Like I said before, our message today is based on the gospel reading because it's Transfiguration Sunday. And so I would like to highlight these words that were read a moment ago from our gospel. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is a feast. Today is a feast. I don't know what you guys have planned for later this afternoon, but I know that many of you, and at every single service so far this weekend, Saturday, 8 a.m., 9:30, and even here at 10:30, I've had people say, hey, Pastor, who are you rooting for later this afternoon? Anybody else here watching the Super Bowl later? Yeah. Now, it's tradition and pretty conventional in our time, in American culture, that when it comes time for Super Bowl, we feast, right? There are, the party I'm going to, I know that there's going to be plenty of food and great company to enjoy this with. Now, if you go to a big meal, you go to a feast, what kind of person are you at the feast? Are you a savory person? Are you the person who's looking for the big hunk of meat? You go for the crock pot of meatballs, maybe? Are you an hors d'oeuvres kind of person? You like getting all situated with the meal before the meal, you know what I mean? Or do you have a sweet tooth? Are you the person who, when you grab a piece of dessert or you're at the buffet line, you just grab one slice of something? Or are you the person that likes the sampler platter? You see it all and you want to have it all, so you grab a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and you get the sampler platter that you bring back with you. So it's a feast. It's a feast. So maybe when it comes time for this afternoon's kickoff, you kick back and you indulge in some good food. But even better than the feast of the Super Bowl that we often partake in, our text today is a real feast. There are a lot of things to pick and choose from. There are a lot of juicy things that stare at us from this text because it is chock full of great delectable items. You know, Jesus, everything that Jesus does in his ministry is on purpose. It's not done in a vacuum. Jesus is showing that he is from God and that everything he's doing is fulfilling the Old Testament in some kind of way. And Mark makes this known because as our gospel begins, you know, you could grab this piece off of the buffet line and chew on this because Mark says that after 6 days, Jesus took his disciples, meaning it is now the seventh day. And so Jesus and Mark are showing us that Jesus likes to do really important things on the seventh day, that Jesus likes to reveal his glory on the seventh day. And you and I both know the most glorious thing that Jesus did on the seventh day. He rose from the dead. And so you could use that as a handle. That could be one of our menu items that we could drive home and eat that as a full course meal. But then Jesus himself, as he's standing on top of the mountain with the disciples, he is transfigured. He becomes radiant, intensely white, and he's shining right there before Peter, James, and John. And this takes us all the way back to the very first page of Genesis when God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. And you ever notice that in Genesis that there's light and it's shining even before the sun is created? Have you noticed that? And so why is it that Jesus becomes radiant white? Well, who was shining at the beginning of creation? It was none other than Jesus. This light, this radiance, is the dayspring from on high. Jesus, who is the light of the world. And you could take Transfiguration and take that up off the menu and use that. Or when Jesus is transfigured, you've got two really important guys standing there with him. You've got Moses, who we read about in our first two readings. And Moses had a completely different relationship than most people ever have had with God before. where when Moses would go up on Mount Sinai, he would talk with God. And so Moses would go up on the mountain. He had to have a veil over his face, and you cannot see God and live. And so you've got Moses, who was a prophet and who brought God's people up out of slavery and who would eventually be, these people would be led into the promised land. But Jesus is a better Moses. He was the one who rescued us from our slavery of sin, slavery of death, slavery of the devil. And you could drive that home. But you've also got Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God who was totally outnumbered in his day, in the days of Baal, in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah, standing with Elisha by the River Jordan, was taken up into heaven in a chariot, and there he is now. And it was told in the Old Testament that before, when the Messiah would come, Elijah would prepare the way. And so you could focus on Moses or Elijah. But then as these three guys are there, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, Peter chimes in, as he always does. And he says, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. And Peter wants to relish the moment. He's terrified, but he wants to be there a little while. He says, let's make three tents. One for Moses, one for you, one for Elijah. And this takes us back to the Old Testament holiday or the Old Testament feast of Sukkoth. And Sukkoth was an Old Testament high holiday that God's people would celebrate and commemorate as a reminder that they were wandering out in the wilderness for 40 years before going into the promised land. And so there's the menu. There's a whole bunch of things that you could use to drive home in this message on Transfiguration Sunday. But I think the most important and the one that has the most meat on the bone is when the cloud overshadows them and the Father speaks. And he says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's the point of Transfiguration Sunday, is to listen to Jesus, is to know that Jesus is God's Son and to listen to him. And I believe that's where we find our application point for today. Because we live in a time and an age where it seems like there are a lot of voices talking and chattering and competing for our hearts and trying to cultivate our hearts and trying to pull us and lead us in certain directions. So which voices are you listening to? Are you listening to the voices of a particular political party? Are you letting them cultivate your heart the most? Are you letting them lead you the most? Is it your doctor? Is it Google, right? We've got a time where we've got so much information at our fingertips. You just got to yank out that mobile device and type this or that and bada boom, there it is. Is it your therapist? Parents, are you listening to your boss? Kids, are you listening to your parents? What voices are you listening to? But the problem with living in a time where we have so much information or disinformation, however you want to put it, how do you know if a voice is trustworthy, right? Well, if they've got street credit, if they've got the resume, if they've been able to prove themselves. But I would contend that the ultimate voice, not that you don't listen to certain voices, but the ultimate voice of which we should be listening to is Jesus. Because Jesus has come through in every single way possible. Because Jesus' voice is the only voice that actually has the capability of doing what it says. I'll give you an example. Jesus has the capability of forgiving sins. That's the primary purpose for which Jesus came, was to forgive sin. And actually, you heard Jesus' voice today. It sounded a lot like Noah's, but I was just the delivery boy. I was the pizza boy delivering the pizza, so to speak. I am delivering God's goods to you. And so when I stand up here and say, in the stead and by the command of Jesus, your sins are forgiven, it actually happens. It does. One of my favorite stories of Jesus comes from Mark 2, when fame about Jesus is spreading. And it's a house, and everyone's standing there shoulder to shoulder, and it's standing room only. But off in the corner in this house, you've got the scribes, who they don't really like Jesus. They're skeptical of him. But there's a group of men who have a friend who's a paralytic. And so what do? They find Jesus, or the house he's at, and they open up the roof, and they lay him down. And I can only imagine what those people were thinking at that point in time. What's he going to do? The obvious thing that everyone was thinking is Jesus going to make this guy walk? Is he actually going to do it? Can he actually do that? But notice when this happens, the first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, your sins are forgiven. That's a big deal. That's a big claim. But the scribes, like I said, who are standing off in the corner, they don't talk yet. They're only perceiving in their minds, who does this guy think he is? Only God has the authority to forgive sins. But Jesus, being God's son, being sent from the Father, perceives their thoughts, and he looks down at the man, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, pick up your mat and walk. It happens. They didn't think Jesus came and had the authority to forgive sins, but because they didn't believe that, okay, fine. Pick up your mat and walk. And Jesus does that. Jesus speaks to you, and he says, your sins are forgiven. He's given you a brand new identity. You're not your past. You're not your accomplishments, nor are you your failures. When Jesus speaks to you, he speaks to you as his child who is forgiven, loved, and bought back. The voice of Jesus also tells us that he promises to be with us always. He rises victoriously from the grave, and he's with his disciples, charges them with the Great Commission to baptize, teach, obey, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And so it's in light of what takes place here at the font, here in baptism, when Jesus placed his name upon us, that we don't go through this life alone. The highest of the highs, lowest of the lows, the most confusing times, Jesus promises to be with us always. When we feel under the gun or when things aren't going our way, oftentimes our problems boil down to the fact that we don't feel loved and we're all alone. We don't feel loved and we feel all alone. And it's in light of baptism that we never technically, we who are the people of God, technically can't say that we're not loved and we can't say that we're alone. Because Jesus makes that promise to us. You don't go through this life alone. But the ultimate reason of which Jesus makes his voice the most trustworthy is that he overcame the grave. He told his disciples three different times that he would die and rise, and they had no idea. They didn't even see it coming. You know, if they would have trusted Jesus at his word, the women in the morning wouldn't have had to go bring spices to anoint his body, to preserve his body. But they get there in the tomb, they're surprised, and it's empty. All they see there is the cloth, and it's because Jesus rose just as he told them. And so what makes the voice of Jesus worth listening to is that it actually accomplishes something, it changes our lives, and he's proven the fact that he's overcome the grave. And so in a world of information, disinformation, the ultimate authority and voice that we want to listen to is Jesus. So Transfiguration Sunday always takes place leading up right before the season of Lent. And Lent is a 40-day, six-week period that really zooms in on the theme of repentance and anticipation of what God will do. And I find it really interesting that throughout Scripture, God reveals himself to people on top of mountains. God reveals himself to Peter, James, and John in his glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And so just as the disciples were told to listen to Jesus, we do too through the season of Lent, because the season of Lent also ends on a mountain. It ends on Mount Calvary. And we see God in all of his glory. Where if you want to know who God's Son is, you see him on Mount Calvary, hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of humanity, receiving all the piercings, the whipping that we deserved. He took all the scorn, took all the mocking upon himself, and all he tells us is to listen to him. He is God's son. He died and rose again for you. And on the seventh day, Jesus rises. And so we, just like the disciples, beheld God's glory. When we come to church, we also behold God's glory in his word, what takes place on the altar, what happens in the font. We behold God's glory too. And just as Peter, James, and John were part of God's story, good news for us is that we too are part of that same story. That Jesus promises to come back on the last day, and when he comes back on that day, he's preparing a feast, a heavenly feast, a feast that does not stop. You know, if you go and eat a bunch of food during the Super Bowl today, even though there's a lot of commercials and halftime's going to be a little bit longer, and the NFL is going to show plenty of clips of a particular pop star up in some press box, that event will end. What will not end is the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. It doesn't stop. You will be with God forever. And just as Moses beheld God, you won't have to have a veil over your face anymore. You can look at Jesus for eternity. You can be with him always, and you can feast. You'll feast with each other. You'll feast with people who you knew and loved, who passed away in this life. And you will feast with people that you don't even know yet. And that's a certain and sure promise that God has made to you. And so, this season, as we are about to enter into Lent, we listen to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.